Well, good evening, everybody. It is so good to see you all tonight. It is my privilege to introduce our speaker. Max Lucado is a pastor, speaker, and best-selling author who, in his own words, writes books for people who don't read books. He serves the people of Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas, and his message is for the hurting, the guilty, the lonely, and the discouraged. God loves you. Let him. As a writer, Max is known for combining poetic storytelling and homespun humor with the heart of a pastor. All of his trade books began as sermon series at Oak Hills Church, and his sermons all begin with Max asking himself this question: what can I say on Sunday that will still matter on Monday? He's been dubbed America's pastor by Christianity Today and the best preacher in America by Reader's Digest. Max's love for everyday people began during his childhood in the small town of Andrews, Texas. Max attended Abilene Christian University, after which he moved to Miami, Florida, and took a position as an associate pastor at a small church. Florida was where Max met his wife, Dina Lynn, and together they lived first in Miami and then spent several years in Rio de Janeiro helping plant churches. During 2020, Max was featured on hundreds of media outlets, including Fox News, Dave Ramsey Radio, K-Love, TBN, CBN, Moody Radio, The Fish, and Extra TV, to name a few. He and his publisher started free online Bible studies on his best-selling books, Anxiety for Nothing, You'll Get Through This, and Facing Your Giants, to respond to the COVID crisis. Max and Dina Lynn live in San Antonio, Texas, where they celebrated 41 years of marriage this year. That is right. Congratulations, especially to Dina Lynn. Just having fun, brother. They have three grown daughters, two sons-in-law, and two grandchildren. Now, Max is also joined by Steve Green, one of his colleagues who is here. Steve, where are you? He is outside. Well, we're going to clap for Steve Green anyway. Would you please join me in welcoming Steve? You'll get to meet him outside in just a little bit. And just on a personal note, Max, in 1987, I was but a wee lad. And I had an aunt. Her name was Ruth Meggs. And you don't know this, but she was your biggest fan. She read this book called No Wonder They Call Him the Savior. And as a 16-year-old, she came up to me and she said, Mark, you need to read this book. It will change your life. And I've been a fan ever since. Would you please join me in welcoming Max Lucado tonight?
Well, good evening, everybody. The reason Steve Green wasn't here is he's out watching the replay of Aaron Judge's home run, aren't you, Steve? In case you didn't know, he did it tonight, number 62. Hello from San Antonio, Texas. God bless you. God bless you. It's an honor to be with you. It really is. As Dr. Yarborough said, I've been at Oak Hills Church in San Antonio now since 1988, and they are so happy when I travel. They're so tired of me. They keep telling me that my sermons are getting too long. In fact, just a few weeks ago, right in the middle of one of my sermons, a guy got up and started walking out. I mean, right in the middle of the message. You won't do that, will you? He stood up. I stopped everything. I said, hey, buddy, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to get a haircut. I said, well, why didn't you get one before you came in? He said, I didn't need one before I came in. We're not too bright down there in South Texas. I was traveling a few months ago and mentioned to the church, I said, I won't be able to stay around. I've got to hurry out as soon as the sermon's over and I'm catching a flight to New York City. I won't get to greet anybody. Well, a lady caught me in the parking lot, and she ran me down as I was going to my car. She said, did you say you're going to New York City? I said, I did. She said, could you look up my son while you're there? And I said, well, it's a short trip and it's an awfully big city, but give me his contact information. Let's see what I can do. She said, that's the problem. We've lost touch with him. But I'm thinking you might just bump into him. I said, I'm not going to Muleshoe, Texas. I'm going to Manhattan. You just don't bump into somebody. She said, you never know. His name is John Dunn. Keep your eye out for someone named John Dunn. I said, I'm not just going to be walking down the street and run into somebody. She said, you never know. Well, wouldn't you know? I was walking down a major thoroughfare. And over the entryway to one of those skyscrapers were the words Dunn and Bradstreet. I thought that guy's name was, what did I say? John Dunn. Could it be? So I went in. Went right up to the receptionist. I said, ma'am, can you tell me, do you have a John here? Work on it. Work on it. She said, we do. Down the hall, first door to the right. So I went down the hall, first door to the right, and a gentleman was stepping out of the stall. I said, sir, can you tell me, are you done? He said, I am. I said, then call your mother. You may need to explain that joke to somebody else. Okay, so three pass. Got one more joke. One more joke. Three pastors are bass fishing. They're enjoying a wonderful, delightful day off. And one of them, in an uncharacteristic word of honesty, says, I've never told anybody this, but guys, I'm really struggling with the bottle. I'm hitting the bottle pretty heavy. In fact, many Sundays I get up, I've got a hangover. That prompted the guy in the middle of the boat to say, well, you know, as long as we're confessing things, I've got a pretty serious issue with gambling. In fact, I've been known to take the Sunday offering and hurry off to the casino. They kind of think the third one's going to speak up, but he doesn't say anything. He just, you know, fishing, doesn't say a word. Finally, one of the other two guys says, brother, anything you need to get off your heart? He said, well, truth of the matter is, I've really got an issue with gossip and I can't wait to get off this boat. You liked that one better than the second one, didn't you? Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our teacher. You know his sins are many. Help us to see Christ, just Christ. Through Christ we pray. Amen. A shadow has set upon American society. The Christian faith is in decline. Spiritual indifference is everywhere. Acquisition of property, possessions, increase of wealth. This is what matters to people. People are obsessed with stuff. They're dismissive of God. Addiction is up. Church attendance is down. Even in areas where the population is booming as high as 300% over the previous 10 years, every major denomination is reporting a decline in membership. And on the rare occasion that spirituality is discussed, the gospel is under attack. The authority of Scripture is questioned. Universalism is suddenly in vogue. No one is a sinner. No one will be lost. Everyone will somehow be saved. There's no suggestion of eternal punishment or consequence. The idea of judgment is archaic and barbaric. This is not good news. But this is not recent news. I know. It sounds like I'm describing the plight of modern day America. Actually, I'm reading from the notes of pastors from the early 1800s. And Francis Asbury, the prominent Methodist bishop after whom the seminary was named, filed this report in 1794. In the American frontier, not one in 100 came here to get religion, but everyone came here to get good land. Andrew Fulton, a visiting Presbyterian missionary from Scotland, reported that in all the newly formed towns in this Western colony, I can find very few religious people. The nation was suffering from a spiritual drought. But then something wonderful happened. The raindrops began to fall. The first drops fell in Kentucky. The Cane Ridge Church met in the unassuming slopes of a Kentucky hillside, pastored by a Presbyterian minister by the name of Barton W. Stone. He was a part of a collection of pastors who were praying for revival. And on occasion, they would gather their churches for what they called communion meetings, celebrations of the Eucharist, and sermons. And one particular week, the Cane Ridge Church was scheduled to host the gathering. It was a small structure, still there to this day. Maybe seats 100 people. He erected a tent that would hold 500 people. It soon became obvious that tent was small. Out of the hills they came, riding on wagons, horseback, walking, droves and droves of people, at minimum 20,000 people. And they prayed, and they worshiped, and they preached, and they celebrated communion, and they refused to go home. There was no small amount of weeping, repentance, groaning, and crying. It came to be known as the Cane Ridge Revival. One historian said the Cane Ridge Revival was arguably the most important religious gathering in all of American history. It ignited the explosion of the evangelical religion, which soon reached into every corner of American life. For decades, the prayer of pastors at every gathering was, "Lord, make it like Cane Ridge." Spiritual revival broke out. And during the first half of the 19th century, church attendance increased. Societal reforms began that resulted in the abolition of slavery and the defense of women's rights. And the Second Great Awakening was born. Do you aspire for such a move of God in our day? So do I. Christianity is on the decline. Over the last decades, the number of believers has dropped 12%. And the number of people who believe in ghosts has increased the same number. Our belief in God is down, while our belief in ghosts is up. 30% of millennials say they suffer from loneliness. 30%. 22% of millennials say they have zero friends. That chapter of life that should be marked by relationships and possibilities is characterized by isolation. Anxiety and depression are on the rise. And of all the statistics, the most tragic is the one seen in suicide, reaffirmed just again yesterday by yet another study. Suicide is up 33% since 1999. 33%, the highest it's been since World War II. A friend told me that she's decided not to have any children. She said, "I can't bear the thought of the world my child would inherit." I can understand her concern. But I have this hope. I have this hope that our good God, at the right moment, ordained by Him, not orchestrated by us, but ordained by Him, will choose yet again to pour out His Spirit upon this thirsty society. And we will see yet another revival that will redeem, restore, and reclaim broken hearts. This is the promise of Jesus. On the last and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood up and He said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to Me and drink. If anyone believes in Me, rivers of living water will flow out of that person's heart, as the Scripture says." Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been raised to glory. But later, those who believed in Jesus would receive the Spirit. Jesus spoke these words on an October day in crowded Jerusalem. People had packed the streets for the Feast of the Tabernacles, that annual reenactment of the rock-giving miracle of Moses. And each morning for 7 days, a priest filled a golden pitcher with water and carried it down a people-lined path to the temple. Announced by trumpets, the priest encircled the altar with a libation. And then on the last day, the great day, the priest gave the altar a Jericho loop, 7 circles, dousing it with 7 vessels of water. Was it at this very moment, on this, the great day, that that rustic rabbi from the Northlands rose and stood? And John remembers he spoke with a loud voice. Rabbis would usually sit and talk. But on this day and this occasion, the rabbi stood and he spoke words, each one of which deserves a double dose of your highlighter. If anyone is thirsty, if anyone is thirsty, you know you're looking at an old converted drunk, right? That before I knew Christ, I knew Coors. I was the guy that no father wanted their daughter to date. And I've often told people the reason I'm a Christian is, number one, because I love Jesus, but number two, because I've tried Plan B. And it really stinks. But what kept me from becoming a Christian was I couldn't believe that God could forgive a jerk like me. A misogynist, racist, bum, a hypocrite. Words like this are for people like me. If anyone is thirsty. Pedigree doesn't matter. Gender doesn't matter. Skin color doesn't matter. Status doesn't matter. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. All you got to be is thirsty. Thirsty for friends, thirsty for hope, thirsty for faith, thirsty for security, thirsty for peace, thirsty for rest, thirsty for God. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, to me, to me. Standing in the center of what was at least one of the most religious gatherings of the year in Jerusalem, Jesus did not say, let him come to religion, or let him come to the gathering, or to the assembly, but let him come to me, to touch my hands, to look in my eyes. Let them hear from me, I love you and I cherish you. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and what? Not sip, not taste, not sample. Let him come to me and chug-a-luck. Let him come to me and take long, deep, refreshing swallows of my grace, my kindness, my hope, my destiny, my promised return, my bloody cross, my vacated grave. Let him come to me and drink. And to those who do, out of that person, the most extraordinary thing will happen. Out of their heart shall flow, or out of their gut, really, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. As we drink him, we leak. It's not forced. It's not fake. It just happens. It just happens. I didn't grow up on a ranch, but I grew up in ranch land in West Texas. Everyone in West Texas either worked in the oil patch or on a ranch. My dad was in the oil patch, but all my buddies were ranchers. I don't know a lot about ranching. I know Dr. Yarbrough knows a lot about ranching. I don't know anything. He's the one wearing the boots tonight. I'm not. But I did learn early that something happens to a ranch that has water. The way to enhance the value of a ranch is to either discover oil or discover water. And the presence of water turns that ranch land into useful property. In fact, to this day, when you see advertisements for ranches, if it says live water, which I've often thought is a curious phrase, live water, that means that somebody has either drilled deep enough to find water, or there is live water, a creek flowing through it. And because of the live water, the stalks can have something to drink and the crops can be irrigated. Jesus says, whoever comes to me and drinks is a person alive with the water of the Holy Spirit. That the presence of Christ in a person's heart generates the natural outflow, unforced, the general authentic outflow of the Holy Spirit into the world. We drink We leak. Not long ago, my wife was at the grocery store. H-E-B, if you need to know. And she noticed a lady who appeared old in a wheelchair. Very frail. On oxygen. And two younger people were pushing the wheelchair. And little by little, selecting groceries according to the direction of the lady. My wife felt this could be a grandmother and her grandchildren, maybe even a mother. But everything about the trio spoke of poverty. Very careful about what they selected. Very reluctant not to get too much. There was just something about the three people that made my wife think they need some help. But she didn't want to approach them. You know, it was a bit awkward. She didn't know what to do. And so she didn't do anything. She went, finished her shopping, came and got in the checkout line, and guess who's right in front of her? There they are again. And she said, "Max, the Holy Spirit told me buy their groceries." She said, "I don't know why I didn't think of that." So she intervened and told the checkout person, I'm getting the groceries." The lady wept with gratitude. The teenagers, the youngsters, they didn't quite know how to respond, but they were thankful as well. When my wife came home, she told me what happened, and she said, "That was the highlight of my day." I thought waking up next to me would have been the highlight of her day. Out of her came rivers of living water. No committee was required. No degree plan was required. It was authentic. It was heartfelt. I believe with every fiber of my being that the Holy Spirit spoke to her because she believes in Jesus. And out of her came rivers of living water. Now, I know we all wonder how many Christians there are in the world. I read a statistic the other day that said there's 2.3 billion Christians. Who knows, right? But let's say there's somewhere in that vicinity. What would happen if every person who calls him or herself a Christian drank Jesus, chug-a-lugged Jesus, obsessed themselves with Jesus to the point that Jesus, they leave footprints, wet footprints of the Holy Spirit flowing out of them wherever they go. What would happen? What would happen? And do we not long for that to happen in this generation? Do you? I get to pull one old man card, okay? 68. Ordained in 79. That's before a lot of you were born. Here's what I've learned. I don't think religion can solve the mess that our world is in. I just don't. We can organize. We can raise money. I've built buildings. I've headed up committees. It's all good. It's all important. I love my church. I don't know if they like me, but I love them. But I have long since abandon the thought that if we get better or slicker or faster or more eloquent, then it's going to change the world. You know what I'm longing for, friends? One raindrop. Just one. just one Cain Ridge moment, one moment in which God in his sovereign plan says, okay, here comes a little bit of Pentecost. Here comes some Ezekiel-level prophecies. Here comes the stirring and the rattling of the bones. Wouldn't you love to see that? And what if that revival began right here at this seminary, in this circle? Because there were so many of us begging God for it, that our dear Father, who longs to give us what he's so longing to give, if we'll only ask, if he just heard prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. Amen. Of course, Cane Ridge is not the only place that the world has seen revivals. One of the most famous revivals happened in the 20th century in Wales. 100,000 people came to Christ in 5 months in the nation of Wales. 100,000 people. Bars were closed for lack of business. Magistrates saw their courts emptied of criminals. Miners had to retrain the mules that worked in the coal mines because many of the animals had been trained to respond to only vulgar commands. And when the miners cleaned up their lives, cleaned up their language, and they had to retrain the mules, may some mules need to be retrained in our day. It's easy to get cynical. It's easy to get sour. It's easy to think we're outnumbered. But I got to tell you something, folks. The Bible was written for days like ours. The Bible was written. These stories that we're learning about Elijah versus 850 on Mount Carmel, about Ezekiel staring out over that valley of dry bones, about Peter, the fisherman, standing up on Pentecost and preaching in such a fashion that people were coming and hearing the goodness of God in their own language. What if it happened again? I close with that story. You've probably heard it, about the old country preacher who was so hungry for revival that he went out and stood on the dirt road and drew a circle around himself 10 feet wide in diameter. And he got down on his knees and he said, Lord, bring revival, and start with everyone in this circle. Revival begins when revival begins with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. Whet our appetites, please, for a great outpouring of your Spirit. We beg you, Lord. We beg you. We beg you with all that is within us, on behalf of so many who are so brokenhearted, so confused, so distraught, so depressed, we beg you to do what no organization can do. Would you please consider just a raindrop? This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, and all who agreed said, Amen.